that was just one tremendous blessing to me. Back about 4 years ago, Martha and I were coming back from having an outing at the coast with the family, and our Chrysler, what I thought was a valve started clicking as we were coming home. I thought the engine was going to blow up, but the Lord got us home, pulled the car into the driveway, and had some people check it out, and let me tell you what they told me. They said, first of all, I took it down to Deacon Jones Chrysler. They said, Mr. Bogle, what you have here is a serious problem. What we can do is we can do a complete valve replacement, clean out that whole system there, and put everything back together, it'll be like a brand new engine. And I said, well, that's wonderful. What would that cost me? And they said $2,500. Now, this is a 2000 Chrysler. 2000 Chrysler. And I'm thinking, I would rather invest the money in a brand new engine than to spend that money. So took it to a shade tree mechanic, and the shade tree mechanic told me, he said, oh, Jim, he said, there's no problem there. He said, that's just a lifter. You can drive that car for another 100,000 miles and nothing's going to happen to that car. But he said, if you want, he said, we'll be happy to go in there and do this and do that, and it'll be about $800-$900. And I said, well, if you think I can drive it for, you know, that long, I think I'll just hold on to those dollars. Well, other people told me a number of things. I should use lighter oil, so I used lighter oil. The clicking was still there. Somebody else told me you need to use a heavier oil, so I got a heavier oil. The clicking was still there. Went on the internet. My brother told me you need to check with these people on the internet. They know exactly what the problem is, and they know exactly how to have you take care of that, and they'll give you all the guidance and direction. So I did that, and they came back, and it was still a major, major concern. Well, I just figured, Lord, if it blows up, it blows up. It's paid for. You know? So you remember when, certainly you remember when Amy and Donald Newsom, we met them. I met them at Walmart. And when I found out their plight, Martha and I just wanted to help them, do what we could do to help them out. They came down from Tennessee. They were supposed to interview for a job and so forth. But you remember Donald and Amy Newsom. So they came to church. I shared with the church. The church took them wonderfully under their wing. We took a special love offering for them. And they were really, really appreciative of that. And God really blessed them. So Donald is over at the house. And he said, Preacher, that engine sounds bad. He said, what's the problem there? And I said, well, I said, I don't know what the problem is. But I said, I know this. To fix it, the cost is going to be way too much. And he said, well, let's just take a look at that. So Donald went over and he took the valve cover off, and he's looking at the valves and the lifters and all of that. And he said, well, Preacher, right there's your problem. I said, what do you mean right there's my problem? Yeah, right there's your problem. Look, if you want me to, I'll go ahead and take that thing off. Listen, we'll get a replacement, put that back on there, and your problem will be fixed. I'm kind of shaking my head. Well, sure enough, there was one rocker that was loose. One rocker that was loose. The rod had come right up through the rocker. The rod was not bent or anything. It had just worked its way right up through the rocker. So I went down to Chrysler, had them order me a rocker and a spring. And it took me about 30 minutes, put the rocker and the spring back on, put the valve cover back on, started the engine up, and she's just as quiet as she can be, under $25. Under $25. Now, let me tell you, I told Martha the other day, I said, you know something? I said, the Lord looks out for his own. Now, Donald was willing to come and look at that and say, "Preacher, I think I know what that problem is. Lift that valve cover." I'd have never thought to lift that valve. I didn't want to lift that valve cover. But he had the, but under $25, and now granted, that Chrysler may not run for another week, but praise the Lord, it's running quietly, and I'm tickled to death. And so the Lord takes care of his own. You can't outgive the Lord. $2,500 they wanted to quieten that engine down. Under $25. So I praise the Lord tonight for that. Many testimonies of folks where you give, you want to help somebody, you don't look for any return. For Martha and I, if Martha's quicker than I am, and I have to admit that. Sometimes you will pull up to a corner and there'll be somebody standing there with that sign, and Martha will be reaching for her pocketbook, and her answer is, I'm not the one losing. She says, if I can give them a couple of dollars or whatever, then if they needed it, I've helped them. If they didn't need it, they wanted it for something else, that's between them and the Lord. And that's the way we need to look at that. Oh, well, wonder if anybody else has something they'd like to share. Maybe it's happened in your life that where you've seen the Lord work in a wonderful way. I think every day we have a wonder. Yes, Ricky. Yep. Amen. Yes. Amen. Amen. God meets our needs. He surely does. And even at that, he even goes beyond that so many times. Amen. Others? Pine trees too, weren't they? Yep. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And you know, for people to come and see your house, nobody would be able to explain away how the Lord took those pine trees. One pine tree fell this way, another pine tree fell that way. It's just like they just squared you in, but didn't touch your house. Isn't that marvelous? Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. I remember that as we were out of electricity for about 3 days. I mean, some people were out of electricity for a long period of time over in the Raleigh area and Cary and other areas. But our power was out for about 3 days. And after the first day, you know, I felt like, well, we're going to survive. Because neighbors were coming out from everywhere. Neighbors that you hadn't talked to. You remember back in the 40s, the 50s, we used to sit on, I remember sitting on the back porch at my home listening to my dad and neighbors come together and sit on the porch and talk in the evening. And then finally they'd say, well, we got to go to work in the morning. Well, that Fran, that with electricity out, people came from, neighbors came and you sat down, you talked, and for about, well, for that 3 days, when I saw Martha and I were out working in the backyard, and when I looked up and I saw the floodlight from the corner of our house on, I kind of felt depressed because we were having such a wonderful time of communicating. Martha and I communicating. You know, when Martha and I are home, I'm usually at my computer or I'm gone someplace. If I'm not, the thing is, Martha and I love each other, we're together, but just as I mentioned this morning, so many times, you're even in the house, you're apart. But what a wonderful blessing it was to have that time together and to share, and we just grew closer together. I know Stan mentioned, I hope you don't mind me sharing this, but I'm going to share it anyway. But one of the greatest, one of the most wonderful things that Stan was sharing with me is that he and Deb make it a point to get away together, at some point, maybe once a month, to make sure that they are at a point where they can communicate with each other, share with each other, and it just helps them to grow. It just solidifies that marriage. And I know there's a lot of people that are unable to do that, but still, there's times when we need to realize that we're not the only one living in the house. But that 3 days that we were out of power, my goodness, it was a wonderful it was a wonderful time. I thought, amen. Well, if you've got your Bible tonight, if we can go back to Genesis, I'd like to go back to Genesis chapter 4 and pick up where Adam and Eve were. Expelled from the garden. Genesis chapter 4. I truly believe that if you can understand Genesis chapter 3, if you understand what happened in Genesis chapter 3, you can understand life, period. You can understand exactly why we have so many problems in life. We reject God, we reject His Word, and we try to get on with our lives without consulting His Word, without fellowship with the Holy Spirit, without fellowship with His people, you just can't. You can accomplish very little that way. By which to bring about joy and peace and happiness. But in Genesis chapter 4, Adam and Eve have left the garden. The Bible says in verse 1, it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife. That means that they had sexual relations, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, she was excited about that because the prophecy in Genesis 3:15 was that there would be the seed of the woman would produce a son or a babe, a child that would crush the head of Satan or crush the head of the serpent. So that here Eve's thinking, well, this is our way back into the garden. And you know, isn't it the truth that you don't know what you have until you lose it? You don't know what you have, you really have, until you lose it. How wonderful. They had a beautiful garden, a beautiful family situation, or a husband-wife situation in the garden. And now that they're outside the garden, they're anxious to get back into that fellowship with the Lord. But anyway, it says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, it's believed that it's very possible that Cain and Abel were twins, but it's apparently not. No. She conceived again. Cain was the older. Abel was the younger. But the Bible says she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, where did Abel get his wife? Where did Abel get his wife? Well, right here. If you'll underline these words right here, it explains exactly where Abel got his wife. What was the original commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful. Multiply. How do you multiply? Well, you've only got Adam and you've only got Eve. How do you multiply? Well, you multiply by having children. And Abel got his wife was his sister. Cain's wife was his sister. In the process, that's what the scripture says. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain. So there's probably a long period of time there. Certainly, Cain and Abel are now bringing their sacrifice to the Lord, their atoning sacrifice to the Lord. It says, in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Bible scholars believe that this is the first time for these two sons to come and to submit an offering to the Lord on their own. There comes a day for every young person when God holds them, not their parents, accountable for their actions. In my home, my boys, when it was time to go to church, they didn't want to go to church. Well, Mark wanted to go to church, but Josh, my oldest and my youngest, boy, you had to wrestle with them to get them out of that bed, get them up, and get them going. But when they turned 18 years old, I let them know. I mean, or 17 or 18 years old, I let them know that there comes a time when God's not going to hold me responsible. If you live under my roof, you're going to church. You're going to be with your family in church. When you leave my roof, then that's between you and God. And I'm thankful that Mark is actively working in his church in Cary. Jim, I wish I could get Jim to be more faithful about coming to church. I certainly wish I could get Josh to be more faithful about coming to church. But I can promise you this, when they come under the roof of our home, Martha always lovingly invites them. You know, we have services Sunday, plenty of pews, you can come and have a seat in church. So we still try to encourage, but there comes a time when young people, the parents aren't responsible for those young people anymore to God. Those young people are responsible. But the Bible does say to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he grows old or she grows old, they'll not depart from it. A good Christian upbringing in the home provides a solid, I think, a solid foundation for when that young person goes out into the world, they get knocked around a little bit, they realize that they're up against a world that doesn't love them quite as much as mom and dad did, certainly doesn't love them even anywhere near as much as God does, and they'll come back. They'll come back to the Lord. So, at any rate, here these two sons are bringing their sacrifice. In Ezekiel 18, verse 4, it says, "Behold, all souls," God says, "all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die." The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's a day of accountability for every soul. And to these two sons, these two sons are beginning their personal worship of God. Abel brings the shed blood of the Lamb, obviously a shadow of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the closing chapter 3 that we shared this morning, we see God providing Adam and Eve with the proper sin covering. You remember what God, the clothing that God put on Adam and Eve before they left the garden? What was it? That's right. And I love that. That's right. The skins of animals, but Wayne, you're absolutely. I believe it was sheepskins. I believe. Why would I believe that? Because the Bible says. Because John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So, if that is a shadow, and certainly believe that's a shadow of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the proper covering that God requires, then our proper clothing, our proper attire needs to be the covering of the shed blood of the Lamb. So God sends Adam and Eve out of the garden with the animal skins. In God's opinion, coats of animal skins were the proper attire for Adam and Eve when they left the garden. God thought it a perfect adorning for a couple now living in sin. And it is believed that this was God's message to Adam that blood would be the appropriate offering for the atonement of man's sins. In Hebrews, in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the Bible says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." I'm thankful that God went to Calvary's cross to shed his blood there. And it says, and it is believed that Adam shared this offering method with his sons. So they knew what the atonement offering was to be. Abel brings the shed blood of the Lamb, but Cain brings the work of his own hands. And God's not satisfied with that. You can't work your way to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And here, Cain is trying to satisfy the Lord's requirements, and he's marring a shadow of the coming of his own son, the Lord Jesus himself. I mean, God stepping down from glory, coming into this world. Here, Cain, by doing opposite from what God would require him to do, is marring a shadow of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 says, "But unto Cain and to his offering God had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." I want you to notice how God deals with Cain here. It's very wonderful the way God deals with Cain. The Bible says, "And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." You know, how many times have you seen those of us that have children, when they don't get their way? Boy, their face gets all twisted up and they're just unhappy. And this is Cain. He's very wroth. And the Bible says his countenance fell. "And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thou countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall not thou be accepted?" Look, if you'll just abide, if you'll just obey, do what I tell you to do, you'll be accepted. You'll be accepted. Just do what I say. "And if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire." The devil wants to control. The devil wants to destroy souls of men and women. And so God says, "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." If you listen to me, if you follow me, if you obey me, if you abide in my word, then you're going to have victory over the devil. Abel was the first casualty. Now let me move on. Verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother." Well, let me back up and show you something here too. You know, the Bible says that there's no sin that's taken us that's not common to man, but temptation. But with the temptation, God will always provide what? A way of escape. A way of escape. So here Cain has violated God's word. But now God comes and he says, listen, I want to tell you this. If you'll just go back and do what's right, you'll be received. You'll be accepted. But if you don't, the devil's going to get the best of you. So do you see how God has applied in the life of Cain that very principle? He is providing a way of escape for Cain. God could have come down and just squashed him right then and there, but he doesn't. I'm thankful for that. God could squash every one of us anytime he wants to. I'm thankful that he's compassionate and merciful. But he says, and Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, here is a premeditated murder. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Let me ask you this question. When did the first killing take place in the Bible? In Genesis chapter 3 or Genesis chapter 4? Anybody believe Genesis chapter 3? Amen. God had to kill those sheep. God had to kill those sheep to make a proper covering for Adam and Eve. But Wayne, the first premeditated murder took place in Genesis chapter 4. So Abel was the first casualty in a righteous cause. His offering was an offering that spoke of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shed blood of the Lamb. His offering was not from a proud heart, but from a heart of faith. And his offering was pleasing to God. And yet, on the other hand, Cain's offering was an offering that spoke of the greatness of man, the righteousness of man, and man's ability to set his own way separate from the ways ordained by God. Cain's offering quite naturally was rejected, but Abel's offering was respected and received by the Lord. The Bible tells us that Abel was a shepherd, a keeper of the flock, and he had grown to the age of accountability. It was now time for him to choose a proper path to follow. And what does the short life of Abel tell us? Let me just go back over. Let me just share with you what the life of Abel testifies to us tonight. The life of Abel first speaks to us of the sinfulness of man. Abel was living in a sinful world because of his father's rejection of God's word. This is what brought about man's fall, rejecting the word of God. Today we have many Bible translations. And when you take time out to study some of the new Bible translations, it's amazing to me how a few men have decided to take God's word and go back and write it in such a way as to take out important sections, important portions of Scripture. There are translations today, purported translations today, which are really no more, they're not translations at all, but paraphrases, where a Greek word that says theos, meaning God, has been replaced with he or which, which is not a translation at all, it's a paraphrase, where theos, God, has been replaced with Christ or Jesus, which is true. You know, God is Christ. Christ is God in human form. But to take the scriptures and to change the wording, to me, is doing discredit to the Word of God. And so today, this is what brought about man's fall, is rejecting the Word of God. So today, there are many translations that twist and corrupt the original scripture, the original wording, the Greek text. God said no, and man said yes, and God said leave the tree of the knowledge of good and evil alone. But man said, I have this tree, and I can have more. And the very moment man rejected the word of God, man began his war against God and against his own brothers and his own sisters. Abel's life speaks to us of the violence brought about by a rejecting of the word of God. The violence, the hate, the murder, the warring in our society today is all the result of the failure of man to heed the word of God. Any attempt by man to bring about a healing, to bring about peace or contentment in this world separate of that understanding will never work. It will be fruitless and it will fail. Peace in this world will only come when Christ comes to abolish sin. And the Bible teaches us that we are all sinners. The Bible teaches us that we are all sinners. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 23, the Bible says, and it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners, and sin is the problem of our society today. And so Abel's death speaks to us of the tragedy of sin. Sin left unchecked consumes the heart, defiles the man, and brings about war and destruction. You know, 30 years ago, I guess, maybe even 20 years ago, I don't think you would have heard, read in the newspaper, or heard on the news about so many abductions. So many people just being, mostly women, just being jerked right off the streets, just disappearing. And little children as well, just disappearing. And then when they find them, they're laying out in some field someplace. I'll never forget how sad it was to hear about the woman who worked with a local company here. She just went off to work and she didn't come home. And all through the weekend, there was a search for her and so forth. And that particular weekend, there was just a tremendous downpour. You know, both days, Saturday and Sunday we had a good rain. And all that time, come to find out that this woman had been killed and her body just thrown out behind an old house. And her body lay there through that weekend of rain. And, you know, you say, well, Jim, you know, she was dead. Well, I don't care. I don't care. When I read something like that, when I hear about something like that, it always comes home to my heart. It just breaks my heart. And I think about my own wife. You know, the day we live in today is horrific, and the media doesn't help things at all. They just keep throwing up so much stuff on the screen that just numbs young people and old to murder, to blood. I remember when I was in Vietnam, I remember that the first three or four months, you would see. Guys step on booby traps, guys get shot, and it was shocking. But I'll tell you, after you were there for 6 months, 7 months, you just became numb to it. And you expected, you know, that you would be the next to get shot. Some of us were praying that we would get shot in a way that we'd be able to come home and not be killed, but you just have become numb to it. I believe our society's become numb to murder, to blood, and guts. You know, even on the TV programs today, you don't have, people can't write enough anymore to excite the populace. So now they have these reality programs, you know? Reality programs, the survivors, I don't watch any of that stuff, but I know that some of the commercials you see about it is just crazy. Real people engaged in warring with each other. Remember this. In the Roman days, gladiators, I mean, the real entertainment of the day was to see gladiators go out into the arena and people and fight to the death. I tell you, we're at that place today. Sin is just compounded today. And so sin left unchecked consumes the heart, defiles the man, and brings about war and destruction. James, the half-brother of Jesus, chapter 4, verse 1 says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" There's a question. James asks that question. From where come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? It comes right from in your heart. Man's heart is the place where all warring and hatred and violence and destruction comes from. In order for war to stop, man's heart needs to be changed. Hallelujah. That's so true. Jesus came to do that very thing, to change man's heart and to place within him a new heart and a new spirit. That's what we need. I'm so thankful that my heart is a different heart than it used to be. My obedience needs to be more than every day. My obedience to the moving of the Holy Spirit in my life needs to be more. It needs to be exercised every day, because I can still have the Spirit of God in my heart and reject and just ignore it. You know, there's such a thing in the Bible as saying as quenching the Spirit within you. I mean, when the Spirit's moving, that's one of the most wonderful fellowships you can possibly have, is the Holy Spirit moving in you and you listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to bring you into places of rest and comfort and peace. And so in order for war to stop, man's heart needs to be changed. Jesus came to do that very thing, to change man's heart and to place within him a new heart and a new spirit. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 36, the prophet Ezekiel, God is speaking of the coming of Christ and the great work that will be accomplished then. And the prophet says, a new heart, God says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And that's exactly what is in our society today. A lot of stony hearts. This is what's going on. This is what's going to take place, it's going to take to put an end to war, a new spirit. And so Abel's life speaks to us of the sinfulness of man and the violence brought about because of it. And Abel's life also speaks to us of the brevity of life and the unexpectancy of its end. Abel was a young man when he was killed by his brother Cain. He no doubt thought he had his whole life ahead of him. But too soon and too quickly it was cut off, and with complete unexpectancy. Leah got in that car with Nicole that morning, and bless her heart, she expected to be at Johnston Community College that morning, finish up, and be right back home to her dad that afternoon. And bless her, and what happened? God called her out of this world right there in Wilson Mills. Right there in Wilson Mills, like that. And Shanna, likewise. Bless her heart, she'd got a new job down in Goldsboro, was excited about it, and coming back home from Goldsboro, she lost control of her car, and God called her out of this world just like that. We never know when God's going to call us home. We always need to be ready. Abel had no idea that when he went out in that field with his brother, that he wouldn't be coming back home. Abel was a young man when he was killed by his brother Cain. He had no doubt he thought he had his whole life ahead of him. But too soon and too quickly it was cut off, and with complete unexpectancy. James also tells us in James 4, verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Compared to eternity, our life is just a vapor. It's just a brief cloud, just a passing cloud. We never know when God is going to call us home. I have presided over the funerals of very young people, middle-aged people, and elderly, and the Bible teaches us that there is an appointed time for each and every one of us. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Don't ever believe that you're coming back into this world in reincarnation. That's a lie of the devil. The devil would want you to believe that somehow after you leave this world, whatever sins you've committed in this world, God's going to bring you right back into this world in a new life, in another life, so that you can clean up your act. I can tell you this, Jesus Christ cleaned up your act. And you better get a hold of that today. Because if you leave this world and you think you're coming back into this world again, the Bible says that's not true. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We never know when God is going to call us home. We need to live each day for Christ and to be ready for His return. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days, O Lord, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And so Abel's life speaks to us of the brevity of life and the unexpectancy of its end. And Abel's life speaks to us today of the salvation we can have through faith. Though young, he was ready to meet God. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Abel came to God with his sacrifice by faith. By faith, Hebrews 11:4. By faith, the writer of Hebrews says, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. Scripture teaches us that this is the only way man can come to God is by faith. Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Abel's life speaks to us of faith. And finally, Abel's life speaks to us of the span of a righteous life. Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaks." Even though Abel lived only a short time, the faithfulness of his life still speaks. God has preserved in his word the testimony of Abel's faith in him. He was a young man of faith. He was a young man who offered to God an excellent sacrifice. And he was a young man that God recognized as righteous. You know, Solomon says in the closing chapter, chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, Solomon beckons the young people to come to the Lord now, come to the Lord early, so that the rest of your life can be filled with wonderful blessings from God. And yet so many times young people want to live and enjoy the world, the things of the world, and get beat up, and eventually they get so beat up by the world, their life ends up a wreck, and then finally they come to the realization that they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet all that time has been thrown away. So much of my lifetime has just been thrown away. You know, the devil got a hold of it. You know, if you looked at my life, if my life was on a bar scale or whatever, for the first 27 years, I'm so thankful that it's all blocked out, that it's all covered in red, because it was a waste of time. Waste of time. Come to Christ early. Abel, even though not present with us today, but still alive and well with the Lord Jesus Christ, his life and his testimony are still permitted to speak to us through God's holy word, and I'm thankful for that. The lives of all the apostles were a great witness and a great impact upon others. Their testimonies live on today, even though they are now present with the Lord.